This summer, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we're taking the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, in which he prays that God would give us immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And we're praying that God would give us immeasurably more fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we find the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And the kids sang the song, and I'm not going to ask us all to sing the song about it, but I would like for us to read the fruit together. You should see a slide on the screen that should have the fruit or those verses listed for us. Please read along with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. My mistake, I substituted patience there for forbearance. Now, I understand Pastor Hannah preaches on patience. So when she comes in, everyone tell her that the topic of her sermon is not patience, it's forbearance. You know, she got to preach on immeasurably more forbearance. But joy. What does it mean to have immeasurably more joy? I think the Apostle Paul provides the answer to that in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. If you've read the book of Philippians, you know Philippians is the letter of joy. Paul uses the word joy 5 times. He uses the word rejoice 6 times. So in 4 short chapters, on 11 different occasions, he challenges his readers to either have joy or to rejoice. If Paul knew anything about joy, if anyone knew anything about joy, it was the Apostle Paul. And let's listen to what he says in Philippians 3 as he teaches us about how we can experience immeasurably more joy in this life. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's his challenge here. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we unpack these few verses penned by the Apostle Paul, I just pray that it would remind us of what it is that brings true joy to life, and it would challenge us to live a life that's pursuing the joy of the Spirit in even greater measure than we've ever experienced before. In your name I pray. Amen. As we read Paul's letter to the Philippian believers and we understand that the key theme is joy, one might think that Paul was having the time of his life. I mean, he shares with us some of his pedigree. I mean, he was a Pharisee above the Pharisees. He knew the law. He was loved by people, respected by people. He was zealous in his service for God. One would think that he was living the best life possible as he's writing this letter. For those who are students of the scripture that might know this, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? Do you remember? In prison. That's right, in prison. Very good. Many Bible scholars believe it was in a Roman prison, although we're not really sure. But we do know, as we read the book of Philippians, that he says he was in prison for the cause of Christ. And that causes me to ask a question. If Paul's in prison, why is joy the theme? I mean, think about it for a minute, folks. If I was in prison, I'm not sure I would describe my attitude as being one of joy. I mean, after all, prison food can't be all that good, can it? And the designer of prison clothes? I mean, Bruce says I'm fashion challenged, but I think they're even more so. You know, orange jumpsuits, sleeping in that day in and day out, not to mention being around the stinky guards and being around the noisy prisoners. And then think about it. Why would Paul be in prison? For preaching in the name of Christ. Now, here's probably the biggest issue I would have if I were in Paul's position. Given my life to serving you, and the reward I get is being put in jail? Think about it. Paul was in prison, yet he writes an epistle or a letter whose focus is joy. Was Paul somehow immune to the things that rob us of joy? Did somehow Paul not get it? Was he somehow above the pain, the feelings of discomfort that we all would feel when we're in a similar situation? I don't think so. The fact is, Paul faced the joy stealers in his life just like you and I do. And there are lots of them. When you think about it, there's a lot of reasons why we shouldn't have joy, isn't there? We could think of the circumstances of life. Maybe we have a family member who was just diagnosed with a very serious illness. Maybe we've been diagnosed with that. Maybe we struggle to get up and around during the day. Maybe our job is insecure, or we've been without a job for some time. We've gotten unexpected bills in the mail. Our vacation time has just been reduced by our boss, and we're not going to get it this year. The list could go on and on, am I right? All these things are joy stealers in our life. And Paul faced his own set of joy stealers. In fact, he was dealing with one specific kind of joy stealer in this passage. And that was the group of people he called those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, when you read that passage, you wonder, what in the world is Paul talking about? Were there some kind of sordid Christians in that church that sacrificed animals, or, you know, tortured animals, or maybe they cut themselves? Now, what Paul was talking about here were a group of people called the Judaizers. They were Jews who had become Christians, and as they came into the church, they thought every Christian should then become a Jew in order to be a good Christian. And so that what that meant is that you had to follow every little dot and T crossing of the law in the Old Testament in order to serve God. And Paul says, that's not the case. In fact, if you live by the law, you can expect to have the joy sucked right out of you. As I think was evidenced in the contrast between that song and that video. I love it that we've grown beyond the point where we can let people stand up front and praise the Lord and have fun at it. I remember as a little kid in church, you would have never done something like that in the church service. Am I right, Josephine? In fact, I wouldn't be up here preaching in a polo shirt and dress slacks. I'd have on a wool suit, long sleeve white shirt, and a tie. And sweating, because we wouldn't have that carnal air conditioning that all the pagan run after. We can suffer for Jesus, right? The fact is, when the law becomes the driving passion of serving God, it sucks the joy out of life. And actually becomes a hindrance to people coming to faith. a number of years ago, we were visiting my wife's home church in southern Indiana. And we went home there. It was a real small congregation, 30, 40 people. And one summer when we went home, there was a brand new visitor there, a young mother with two or three young children. And everyone was excited to have a visitor. You know, when the church is less than 50, if you're a visitor, everyone knows it. Even family members who only stop in once every 6 months, they know who the visitors are. And they were excited and happy about what God was doing, and excited about what the future held in store, that maybe the church was experiencing a turnaround. We visited a few months later again, and I noticed that that young woman wasn't there. And so I talked to my wife's mom about it and said, well, what happened? She's just missing today. And she says, oh, no, she quit coming. She quit coming. Why? Said, yeah, well, you know, this lady in our church, she went and stopped at her home and said, you know, we're glad to have you at church, but when you're out doing yard work in shorts, it reflects negatively upon us. And so we want our members to be fully clothed when they work in the yard. Of course she never came back. A joy stealer like you wouldn't believe. When the rules become the driving force of ministry, it sucks the joy right out of faith. And Paul knew that. And that's why I believe in this passage he says, before I was one of those joy stealers. I was one of those guys who was enforcing the rules and insisting upon the rules. But then he says, I found something better. And he redefines the focus of joy. In this passage, he says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, taking everything that I had as a self-righteous Pharisee and the position I had, the power, the influence that I had, the security that I had in being a part of the religious establishment and enforcing the rules, when I put all that in the balance on this side of the scale, and I put knowing Jesus on this side, it's no comparison. That doesn't even come close. I consider all of that a loss. In fact, he even goes so far to say, I consider everything to be garbage compared to the greater good of knowing Jesus Christ. And here's where we appreciate the fact that the NIV translators kind of cleans it up a little bit. Because the word Paul uses for garbage here isn't really garbage. It's what Fido would put on the front yard. That's what the Bible is really talking about. Paul is really saying, I consider it all crap, all that stuff that I had, compared to the greater good of knowing Jesus Christ. And then Paul makes the most profound, amazing statement in all of Scripture. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. That's the driving mission of his life. And to know the power of his resurrection. How many like to know the power of resurrection? Wouldn't you want the power of resurrection in your life? But then he says, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That word for participation in sufferings is actually koinonia. Have you ever heard of it? We normally translate koinonia as fellowship. Don't you love fellowship in the church? Last Sunday night, we had fellowship in the church over at our Hazlett Road campus. And I have to confess, when Pastor Ron told us in staff meeting we were going to have a cookout on July 1st following a prayer service at our Hazlett Road campus, I thought he was crazy. Yeah, who would come? Exactly. Reminds me of another church I pastored where I met with the board, and Wednesday night Bible study and prayer service fell on July 4th, which was Wednesday night. And I met with the board and I said, I think I'm going to cancel Wednesday night service this year because, you know, it's July 4th. Who's going to be here? And the board said, oh, no, no, Pastor, you don't do that. We'll all be here. Well, you know who was there? Pastor Mike. It was a real short prayer service, and I went on and enjoyed fireworks with the family. I kind of thought that about July 1st. But then I heard that we were praying for the missions teams, and I thought, and the youth were going out, and I thought, well, maybe that will help it a little bit. And we're offering food, and you've seen the Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. The church version of that is if you feed them, they will come. I thought maybe it'd be a little bit better, but I was blown away to have 80 or more people show up. This church likes fellowship. But Paul says his passion is to have the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and becoming like him in his death. I think what Paul is saying here, first of all, is you can't be resurrected unless you die first. That's just a fact of life. You don't bring people back from the dead who haven't died first. It's pretty simple. But I think another thing Paul is saying is that he had learned something about having the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord doesn't come from having the right circumstances or having everything work out the way that we'd want it to in life. But the joy of the Lord comes from this passion for knowing Christ. And a passion that is even willing to long for participating in the sufferings of Christ just to know Christ. That's what Paul was praying for. He was praying that somehow God would help him know what it meant to really live life for what mattered most, and that was being in relationship with Christ. And you know, the interesting thing is when you love Christ that much, when you're so passionate about knowing Christ, then no matter what happens in life, your life is filled with joy. And that's the way to have joy that's immeasurably more. Francis Chan has, in a message, told the story of visiting a man who was imprisoned by the Taliban in Korea. And the Taliban, when they took prisoners, they would put them in a cell, and then one at a time they'd take them out and they would kill them. And so every day that you were in prison, you were wondering, is this the day they're going to come for you? Eventually, these imprisoned believers were rescued, and they were returned to Seoul. And after getting back to Seoul, one at a time, they came to their pastor, and to a person, they said, "Don't you wish we were still imprisoned by the Taliban?" A strange question. But he went on to explain. The reason behind their wish was not that they would lose their freedom, but the experience of suffering challenged them to live for what truly mattered in life. When they were in that prison cell, their relationship with Christ was first and foremost, and they longed to be in that place. Well, I've got good news for you this morning, folks. We don't have to be in prison to have a passion for loving Christ. Amen? Sometimes prison challenges us to evaluate what's most important in life, but the fact is, we can be passionate about Christ right here. When we learn to live for what truly matters in this life, then we discover what will be the source of joy in our life. And the joy doesn't come because everything works out the way we want it to. The joy comes because we know that we're loved by God. We've been graced by God. We're cared for by God. And one day, we will go to see God. And that fills our hearts with joy. Let's be a people who live for what truly matters. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word and the challenge that it gives to us. I'm just like everyone else, Lord, in that when it comes to the circumstances of life, I prefer comfort. I prefer convenience. I prefer things working out as I would hope they would. But also realize, Lord, that when my faith is contingent upon those things, I'm destined for disappointment and will eventually find that I will lose the joy that comes from faith. But Lord, when I focus upon loving you and serving you, when I remember how much you love me, and how much you gave in order that I might be forgiven and experience your grace, I can't help but be overwhelmed by a sense of joy. In your name I pray. Amen.